Good evening, everyone. So, well, it's good to be back in front of you once again. It's been a little while, but why do I always get nervous whenever I'm preaching? I can teach a class all day, but I can't. I was just telling. Don't ask. Anyways, there's something, I don't know, there's something moving about a good song. You know, whenever you listen to songs, they just affect you in a, I don't know, it's just a real personal way. They can make you laugh. They can make you cry. Have you ever had a time whenever you listened to a song and it brought back a memory that you didn't even remember you had? Or a time that you went and did something and all of a sudden it just became alive again in your life? That's what songs have to do. What about whenever you're sad? Do you listen to sad songs whenever you're sad? I don't know. I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of, you know, turning on listening to Cats in the Cradle or Time in a Bottle, Try to Remember, you know, all those kind of things. You know, the kids are growing up, and so you get a little bit sad. But I have to agree. I have to agree with you. I also have a tendency sometimes, you know, whenever I'm sad, I want to pat myself back up again. So I'll put on, happy, or one of those, Here Comes the Sun by the Beatles, you know, something like that that'll pep me up and make me feel like everything's going to be okay. Songs have a way of doing this for me. What about working when you work out? You guys work out? Do you listen to music whenever you work out? What do you listen to? You listen to the theme to Rocky, maybe? Right? What about Iron Man or Back in Black or what do you think? 1812 Overture. I don't know. That seems like it would get me going. But anyways, we use songs. We use songs all the time, every day, to enhance or to modify our moods. Because songs have a way of touching our hearts. I personally love ballads. I don't know why. I like peppy, you know, encouraging songs, but I love ballads. I like songs like anything John Denver. That always goes, of course. What about American Pie? Who doesn't like American Pie, right? Bye, bye, Miss American. I love that song. It's just a song that just touches me in the heart. Now let's skip a little bit to poetry. How many people like poetry? Okay, yeah, I saw a couple hands, kind of a little bit maybe here and there, right? Poetry, though, is much the same way. In fact, most songs start out as poems or as little stories that are written by people. And that's just the way that poems are. Here's just a few that I enjoy. I like The Raven. I like things by Edgar Allan Poe. He had a way of saying The Raven, you know, Nevermore, you know, for its lost Eleanor, you know, or Bells, 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 you know, the Ballad to El Dorado, all those kinds. What about A Path Not Taken? Is that a good poem or what? You guys know that one by Robert Frost? If you haven't read it, read it. The Path Not Taken. It's an idea about which path are you going to take. You're going to take the one that's less trod or the one that's more trod. It's great. Little Boy Blue, oh my gosh, by Eugene Field. You ever heard that song? Oh, that is the most sad poem I have ever read in my life. I don't know why I even ever picked that one up, because I always feel depressed afterwards. Rime of the Ancient Mariner. Now, the Rime of the Ancient Mariner is classic. And I was talking to my kids the other day, and nobody, Rime of the what? You know, it's Ancient Mariner, you know, water, water everywhere. No? Okay. But anyways, that's the Rime of the Ancient Mariner. It's a great story about a guy a captain that kills an albatross and is lost at sea don't want to ruin it for you. You pick it up and read it sometime. Okay, so I like songs and poems, I think, because they touch my heart. And that's something that not everything gets to do. It's rarely that I get some in movies and things like that occasionally, and things, people around me, but poems and movies, songs, always touch me. Well, but you have to, see, have you ever gone, let me get back, have you ever listened to a song, though, that you liked as a kid? Okay, and all the kids, you can ignore this part. You liked as a kid, and then you went back and you heard it later, and it was like, oh, that wasn't the song I remember whenever I was growing up. You know, it's got a little more risque than I remember. It's got a couple I don't know. It just didn't work out quite the way I thought it would. It wasn't as inspiring as maybe I remembered it. Those are things that happen to me whenever I listen to songs that I go back. But what is worse for me is whenever somebody explains a song to me. Okay? So I listened to Puff the Magic Dragon. I loved that song as a kid. Nobody needed to tell me what it was about. I still like it. I just ignore them. I say, okay, it doesn't mean that, right? Not to me. I'm not going to do it. Or what about A Bridge Over Troubled Water? Great song. Unless you know what it's about. It's like, I don't want to know what these songs are about. I just want to be able to enjoy them for what I get out of them. It's the way it is with songs for mostly. And the same thing with nursery rhymes, you know, Mary had a little, Mary, Mary, quite contrary, Ring Around the Rosie, all those kind of things, you know. I don't need to know any of the history. But whenever you know the history, the songs start to make sense sometimes. You know what I'm saying? A sense that wasn't there before. Before it was just something that touched my heart, but if I know what a song is talking about, then it really has meaning. And it's much the same way with what we've been studying with in the Psalms. Now, I will say this, but the thing about all songs and poems is that even though they touch you in spite of the author's original interpretation at times, they still have the power to touch your life. Case in point, if you got to come to the wedding yesterday, you got to come to the wedding, Gene wrote a poem to his wife. Well, his wife now. At the time, they were just almost there. So they said he wrote a poem to her. It was a sweet poem. I don't think we should, like, try to parse it too hard or anything like that. You know, it didn't follow iambic pentameter or anything like that. But it will always be something special to Betty. That's what happens with it. And that's what poems are just supposed to be special for us. And the Psalms, though, we have a tendency sometimes to kind of put them back underneath or to pick them apart or to read little pieces out of them or try to chop them up or try to make them something. But they're songs. They're songs. They're poems. They're supposed to be there. They're a lament about how bad things are, or they're a praise to God about how good things are, and there's different ways of talking about it. And our brother Wayne here could go through all of it, and he could explain it to you very well. But they have purposes, and if I chop them up into little pieces, well, then I don't get anything out of it. However, on the other hand, if I don't read them completely and don't learn from them, then they don't mean what they need to mean. Does that make sense to you? So today, my psalm. The psalm that I was given, and thank you, Joe, for this, is Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19 is arguably my favorite psalm in the Bible. I almost put it ahead of the 23rd Psalm, which I really love too. So I guess it would depend on which one I'm teaching on. But one of the things I like about it is that a lot of the psalms, we've actually made songs out of them. It helps us to kind of really put them in perspective lots of times because they are songs. And so we'll talk about that in just a little bit longer in a minute. But this one especially has a couple songs in it, and I'm going to sing one of them for you right now. And I've sung it before, and good luck if you remember it, but if not, just listen along. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And then it goes, "Hallelujah." And then the guys go, "Hallelujah." And the women, "Hallelujah." "Amen. Hallelujah." And the women go, "Hallelujah." And it's kind of neat because it's all intermingles together. The whole idea of nature, everything coming together into one unit. And I love that part of this song. But let's read more about this psalm. And let's get down into it. And let's just learn a little bit about it. To start with, the psalm is broken up into three sections. I'm going to read the whole thing to you first. And then we'll kind of talk about each thing. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, and yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is a great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me, and then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I just want to focus first real quickly on the very end of this poem, this song, if you will, this psalm. The very end of it, it says, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord. What is the purpose of this psalm? This psalm is a psalm that it's we're giving God praise and we're saying, God, and when you get through, we say, I hope I did it, God. I hope I get it. I hope you are happy with what I'm doing because I give it all to you. I'm doing this for you. I'm singing this song for you. May these words of my mouth, this meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I'll come back to that in just a minute. Now, getting back to the beginning. Now, the psalm is made up of several different phrases, if you will. They kind of all go together. The first one starts out saying, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands. We cannot walk outside without this being true. The heavens declare God. It's like the skies, I mean, it's like, what is there out there that doesn't just yell at us, God's here? I look in the, you know, they have these telescopes and they're focusing these telescopes and they're looking further and further and further and further away and trying to find stuff. The funny thing about it is what they don't really tell you is a lot of things. One of the things they don't tell you, for example, is nobody knows which direction actually to face the telescope to find the beginning of time. Okay? Now this is, it's true. It's true because if you think of something exploding in the middle and it goes out this way and out all around in a big circle, okay, this is what they think it starts at. They think it starts in the center of some place, okay, and it goes out everywhere. Which one points to the start? Okay, so they start trying to figure trajectories and they start doing it and then they notice, oh, over here it looks further away and over here it looks further away. And they're constantly looking. And I will argue that in spite of the fact that they're trying to find the beginning of time without God, they are proving the fact that God is great. Whenever you look out there and you just see what is there, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. The second thing it says, and it's like unto the first, it says day after day they pour forth speech, night after night, they reveal knowledge. It doesn't matter. All the time, this is so. It didn't stop because it became nighttime. Neither does it begin when it becomes day. At all times and always, God is declared. Then it goes on to the next part and it says, they have no speech, they use no words, no sound comes out of their mouth. The earth, nothing up there ever said, hey, guys, look at me. I was made by God. They don't need to. Because what does it say? Yet their voice goes out in all the earth, their words to the end of the earth. They are bellowed out. You can't miss it. You know, whenever I'm driving down the road, and I'm just tooling along, listening to my music, and all of a sudden, I start seeing flashing lights around me. I rarely go, oh, that's kind of pretty. I wonder what those red and blue lights are flashing around me. Right? Why do they do that? Because they want me to pull over. They're like, okay, let's, you know, as I start doing this, and if that doesn't work, what do they do? Pull over. Or they use a siren. You know, try to get me to pay attention to them. They let me know they're there. And the heavens are the same way. They're shouting to us, God is here, God is here, God is here, and they never need to make a sound. Wow. Is that something to praise God for? Then he goes on, he says the next thing. He says, they have in the heavens, let me make sure I can read this. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for his son. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Again, we want to keep this in perspective. He's telling a story here. He's saying that he's pitched a tent like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It's obvious. You know, it's like up there and the chamber is coming out. The sun, it goes on to talk the next thing about the sun. It starts in the east and it goes to the west and it comes around us. And it says, it's like a champion racing his course. Have you ever been to the Olympics or to a marathon or anything like that? Have you ever been to something like that? You've been there, right? And you see somebody and oh, here he comes. You know, and the person you're rooting for or the person you're looking for comes running past you. It's running, it's coming, it's a champion running his course, and the sun is coming up. And the beauty about this is it rises from one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is deprived of its warmth. Nobody stops the sun. Somebody says, well, what about the clouds? No, it may have temporarily kept it from getting all the way to me. That sun is just as hot. Nothing deprives the sun of its warmth. Is God great? Well, what he's talking about in these first five things he said is that the heavens, all nature, everything declares God. It does it day. It does it night. It yells it without even having to say a word. The sun comes up and it goes over and we see it every day. Its warmth is given to us. And it never stops. There's a song by Pink Floyd, of all people, called Time. It's one of my favorite songs, actually, of all time. And he says, we run and we run to catch up with the sun lay sinking, racing around to come up behind us again. As we chase the sun day by day, trying to catch up with time, all the sun does is keep coming up behind us. We can't get away. You can't get ahead. It's just the way it is. You can't race around. Time will catch all of us. Well, then he shifts gears a little bit. And this part, I will say, makes sense to me, personally, being a Christian. Because now he's going to shift gears. And I think that he did this on purpose because, let's give an example. Jesus, if I can read. Boy, I'm going to need better glasses one of these days. Where did I read it? Where did I write it down? Luke chapter 12. It's the story about Jesus is in a house and they let a man down through the roof, and he comes down to the roof, and Jesus is amazed at his faith. And what does he say to him? He reaches over and he says, get up and walk. No. What did he say? Your sins are forgiven you. And they say, what's that? Your sins are forgiven. You can't forgive sins. You're not God. He said, which is easier? For me, for these words to come out of my mouth, your sins be forgiven, or to actually cause this man to walk? And they were like, okay, trick question. How do I answer this? And so he said, okay, just to show you the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, he reaches over and he says, arise, pick up your mat, and walk. The physical proves the spiritual. If Jesus was able to sit there and reach down and pick up the man that couldn't walk, could he forgive sins? If the nature and everything about us, if I could even apply this to my own body, though the author here didn't do that, though the psalmist, which is David, incidentally, this psalm is a psalm of David that was written for the as a song. It says, he's going from, okay, if all this is going on, what about God in your life? What about God on earth? And then he goes into a script, into four different things, actually three, but he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. These are supposed to be taken together, the idea behind it, because it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It refreshes the soul. Each statute, I could put it this way, each statute in it is a trustworthy one and makes the simple person wise. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Then it goes to the next one, the precepts of the Lord. Precepts is just another way of saying rules. Okay, the precepts of the Lord are right. They give joy to the heart. Each command of the Lord is radiant, giving light to the eyes. That the precepts, the rules, they give joy to the heart, and each one gives a light to the eyes. It makes you see clearly. The blind man sees only dark, but the man who sees through God, or God sees is in him, can see like he's got a light through his eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The fear, the awesome powerness of God, the awe that we have of God endures forever, and it's pure, completely clean, completely right. Everything's good. And then it goes on to say, his decrees are firm, and all of them are righteous. We can always trust on everything that God gives us. Everything he tells us, I can count on 100%. And not today or tomorrow, but always. That's what God gives to us. And then at the end of this little passage, he says, they are more precious than gold. And again, he's talking about the decrees of God, the laws of God, the rules of God, the statutes of God. He says they're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. You can't get, how many times have you gone to get honey and you tasted it and you went, what's wrong with this honey? It tastes like salt. You don't get it. You don't get honey that tastes wrong. It doesn't taste like meat. It doesn't taste like something bad. It never tastes it and go, it's flat. This honey went flat. It doesn't have any taste anymore. No, if honey is honey. And the honeycomb, if I go get honey from the honeycomb, I don't care if it came out of the gut of a lion or if it came out of a beehive up in the tree or if it came out of a stand in my backyard. It's always going to be sweet. And God's law is always good. There was a song that we used to sing by this, and it wasn't exactly the most inspired song, but I'll go ahead and sing it because I want you to realize that this proves perfectly how this is written so poetic and so prosaic. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord. Wait a minute. Let me sing the King James version of it. It works a lot better. It's more, that's the one that we had. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The next part. I can just keep going. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous together. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. It's a song. That's what he's singing here. And that's what he gives us. Then it ends with something that I find, and then right at the very end of this little passage right here, he just throws in something, kind of the seal to fate. That's the way I see it, and I can be corrected. But he says, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. It's like you've got your choice. Are we going to do what he says? Or are you going to reap the reward? Then he goes on to the next last part. It says, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. You know, this is something that we've been reading in 1 John, the idea what's it say? Somebody have 1 John 1:7. Can you read it for me? 1 John 1:7. And the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord cleanses us from all sins, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ our Son, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. And this right here is saying, you know, God, remove from me the dumb things I do innocently, not knowing, and teach me your ways. And help me not to sin willfully. You know, I've also heard this, not only is it hidden, in the sense of hidden like I didn't know I did it, but I think sometimes it means hidden in the sense that you don't know I did it. It's easy for me to hide my sins. I think it can be converted. I don't know which way is the correct way here. I suppose if I were to go back to the Hebrew, it could be made more clear. But I have a feeling that it's probably irrelevant. But the idea behind it is that don't keep me from hiding sins and from sins that are done because I'm ignorant of your law. Keep me from willingly wanting to do sin. Now, how do I know he can do that? Well, I just got through singing about it. Because he made all this. And because he's all-powerful. And because his law is good. And his law is right. And his law teaches me. And his statutes give light to my eyes and gives me a strength. Because it says that I have a good God. And then we say one more time, it ends with, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I don't know if I did any justice at all to this psalm, but I know this, that if you're not into the psalms, and if you're into the psalms for only the knowledge and not for the pure poetry that's in there, because it speaks to our heart. And then, whenever you sing or read these songs, then I think that you'll get something out of it that's a gift greater than you could ever get. And with that, I thank you very much for letting me speak tonight. And if anybody wants to come forward, I suppose now's a good time. But all right, thank you.
To gain the flatline.